Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. I'm excited that we get to do a new series. We get to start a new series called Game Changers. I just want to give you an illustration of a game changer so you know what we mean by this. It might have happened, current example, you know, like last week, two weeks ago, NFC Championship game. And the New Orleans Saints are driving down the field against the Rams at the very end of the game. No pass interference call, which leads to the Rams winning the game, which leads then to the worst possible outcome for NFL football. The next week, the Rams play New England, and New England wins. Worst possible outcome goes all the way back to a game-changing moment in the NFC game. No passer interference call. Do you understand what I mean by game-changer? A game changer is an event that happens at a very crucial moment in a game that turns everything upside down. It starts a completely different pathway, dominoes falling in a completely different direction. When you think about game changers, they're crucial. They happen at an important time in a variety of different ways. We're going to be talking about game changers as it pertains to marriage and family. Now, sometimes when we have a series that's devoted to marriage and family, some people check out because they're not married yet, they're young, or they are divorced, or they are single, and they haven't gotten married, though they maybe someday have plans to, and they kind of check out. Let me just say a couple of things. First, the relationship principles that we're going to talk about in this series will apply to all different kinds of relationships. So hang in there with us. Secondly, if you're a disciple maker, if you're a Christian, you are. If you're a disciple maker, then your role, whether you're single or married, old or young, your role is to point people to the Scriptures. And being a mature disciple doesn't just mean that you go to church and there's things you do and you don't do, and it doesn't just mean that you believe in the right doctrines of the church. It also means that you apply God's word to your life in every aspect, including the home. And you may not be married, but you know married people. You're a part of a church family. You have a larger context for family. And you have God's word and God's Holy Spirit, and you can minister to people that are even in different situations than you. You have God's word to point people to. I'll just give an example of this. My wife and I, we've been married for 30 years, and in the last 10 years or so, one of the people that has really invested in my wife, and even as a good friend of mine, her name is Santha Yinger, and she's one of our women's ministry folks here. She is an amazing woman of God who has helped in my marriage, in my wife's life, and in a variety of other married people's lives, even though she's single. God uses her. God can use you. Now, here's what I want to do today. As we talk about marriage, I want to say it's right for us to talk about relationship in general. Jesus made it very clear that relationship is God's idea, including marriage relationship. He pointed people all the way back to Genesis when God created heavens and earth, and he created mankind and made them male and female. And if you go to the context of Scripture, then everything from Jesus' perspective is summed up in relationship. He's a relational God. God's never been lonely. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, been in relationship forever. He made us in his image, gave us the ability to be in relationship. The Garden of Eden is a place where it was beautiful, yes, but God and man walked together, and man and woman walked together. Relationship is God's idea. And Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Relationship is God's idea. And Jesus made it very clear when he said, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another," he made it very clear that the way you would be able to tell Christians in the world is that they would be good at love. Loving God and loving others. Good at relationship. Not perfect, because we're broken, but that is an aspect of walking with Jesus that grows as we become more and more like him. Relationship is God's idea. So it's appropriate that we talk about it. And even marriage relationship, because that's the source or the base for the family. And so because we live in a world that likes to change terms and redefine things and come up with all different kinds of versions of this or that, we as Christians want to go back to God's word, back to the design and the designer, and say, we want to do it your way. And so we've got to talk about relationship. We've got to talk about marriage. I want to say one more thing about this. I want you to know that Jesus made it very clear that in the end times, that love would be affected by sin. Listen to this. This is in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus is talking about the end times here. And he says, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." I want you to notice what Jesus says. As the world becomes more and more wicked, the love of most, not just some, not just a little portion, the love of most will grow cold. In other words, love was intended to bring strength, to bring warmth, to bring purpose in life. The love of most, rather than being filled with strength and power and warmth, it would become cold. It would be just a word that people would throw around. And we see that all over the place. We've taken God's version of love and completely, we kept the word, redefined it, and now people use that word all the time. I love this, I love that, I love her, I love him. But when it comes to what it really means, we've allowed the world to redefine it. And therefore, relationship, intended to be strong and stable and lasting and meaningful, has become weak, easily breakable, cold. So what does it look like to have marriage relationships that last? Now, I want to use an illustration. I probably used this illustration 10 or 12 years ago, but I want to use an illustration that kind of talks about how love gets started, how it grows, and how it dies. How it dies, so that you can get a picture of this. I want you to imagine that this represents me, man, Lori, my wife, woman. I want you to understand how, just briefly, how this relationship began. 31 and a half years ago, I had just become a Christian. I had a lot of rough edges. My wife had been a Christian for some time. And I'm just broke up with the last non-Christian girlfriend. It did not work. It was broken, and I had said, I'm going to follow Jesus, but I can still keep all my old stuff, right? And Jesus said, no, it doesn't work that way, and it didn't work. And so I'm kind of brokenhearted, but gotten a little bit past that, and I'm walking in a Kmart down an aisle, and I'm just kind of looking around with a buddy of mine, and I look to the left like this, and I see Lori, and then I just started walking. I stopped, I backed up, and went, whoa. Just like that. Have you ever done that? That's what I did, right there. Now, I pursued her immediately. I went like this. Which my wife then went, did exactly what she should have done. She went like this, and see you later. Now, she knew who I was. It's a smaller town, and she knew my reputation, and she didn't know I had just become a Christian just a few months before. And so she did that. And so what I did is I sent her a letter saying, hey, I just became a Christian. I know you know my reputation. I sent her some flowers and said, hey, I would really like to meet with you, go on a date, something. My wife sent back a letter that said, I will meet you at Burger King for an interview. In separate cars. An interview. And when she showed up, she had a list of questions on that she was going to ask me. The first question being, why should I believe you became a Christian? Now, as I answered her, I was honest. I hadn't been a Christian very long. As I answered her, she went, no. Then she went, all right. And we went face to face. This is what this first stage of relationship. I don't call this love, but there were all kinds of intense attractions, feelings, emotions. It was change. Everything else tends to fade away in life. You know, I've still got all kinds of stuff going on, but that relationship became very important to me. I mean, I did things like this. Back then they didn't have cell phones. I'd spend all day with her. I'd rush home to get to the phone to go, what happened in the last 15 minutes? I even said stuff like this. I hate to admit it. You hang up first. No. You hang up first. My wife, all three of my boys are married now, and they have all been through this experience, but I was making fun of them one day, and Lori made it very clear that I remembered, you did that too. Face-to-face. Now, in this face-to-face relationship, you know, you starts out with attraction and emotions, but as time goes by, things start to happen. You start to have some disagreements. You start to notice that they're not all puppies and rainbows. And you start to have some communication issues, like, you know, you don't talk that much, or you talk too much. You're not sharing with me your feelings. You fight this way, I fight that way, you know. And you start going, I don't even know what you want to know, and you got to work through that stuff. You start to have communication issues. But you move beyond this, it's all love and all perfect, to you start going, okay, now this is actually a little bit of work. This is work. It's not always all the time good. There are difficulties. There are differences in the way we handle things. And then you have to go, you know what? This matters to me enough that I'm going to be committed. When we get into a fight, I'm going to forgive because she fights different than I fight. You know, in my family, when you get into a fight, it's loud. You know, and the whole family's kind of loud. It's like this roar because, you know, everybody's talking and it's just a loud family. And so when you get upset, you might get loud. Well, my wife's family doesn't get loud. It just gets mean. And I would say, why are you saying stuff like that? Well, you yelled at me. I didn't yell at you. You know, and you got to work through it. And you do if you, it starts to become what we're talking about, real love, and you get face to face. You don't let the things go, you know. You they're important enough. You don't let the sun go down on your anger. The good side is bigger than the downside. The downside's there, but the good side's bigger. And you fight through it. It's love. It becomes real love. And then at some point, Lori and I, we went side to side. We moved to this side to side place where we're like, okay, we love each other, but we also got to have jobs, careers, you know. It used to be like nothing else mattered. Now, okay, wait, we do have friends, we do have a life, and you go side by side. And together, this is an amazing stage. You're taking on the world together. There's more, there's two of you rather than one. And it's good. But now what starts to happen, it might be you're finishing college. It might be you each have a job. You might have all kinds of stuff. And now what happens, though, is as you get side to side, now some of these things, again, start to come into play. And it's hard to deal with them as they come up because, you know, you got the job. You got this. You got that. You got all kinds of things. And communication becomes more of a struggle. And then, you know, you got these financial issues that you got to figure out how to play together here because because, you know, how's that going to work? For my life, it was because I had full-ride scholarships in wrestling, that was great, but I was also an alcoholic through much of that, so I used all of my student loans. I didn't have to take any of them, but I maxed it out and spent all the money. So then I become a Christian. Now the problem is I bring into the marriage all this debt. How are we going to handle that? How are we going to handle that? And she's a teammate now, and she's got to deal with some of this stuff over here. And we got to deal with the past and all kinds of stuff. But money now gets to be a real issue. How do we handle it? And then this actually, when you don't have good communication and you're fighting about stuff, now intimacy starts being a problem. And it's not what you thought because, you know, you're both working, you're exhausted, you know, you don't get as much time together because you're, you know, and that affects the intimacy level. Then what happens when you add this? This is the one that really kind of messed up me and my wife. It's the children parenting thing. How do we not spend all our time and energy and effort on the kids and all of this and not have any time for each other? And plus, Lori and I had two completely different ways of parenting that we had to somehow get on the same page. You know, we just didn't know what to do with all of that, and we disagreed, and she came from her family, and I came from my family, and somehow we're creating a family, but I was referring back to mine, she was referring back to hers, and the kids, when they get older, they know how to divide. They're like little experts at it. And there's what happens. Because you don't get face-to-face, when the world gets in the way, it's not too long till you go back-to-back. Now, when you get back-to-back, you can't even hardly see that person anymore. For all the baggage and all the stuff, it's like, you can't see them. So you're just like, all right, well, what do you do now? Well, I guess you just, this is marriage. This is how it works. I'll just put this down here for a minute so you can see me. This is just how it works. And I guess it stinks. It's not the way it's supposed to be, but, you know, you just got to stay married, maybe for the kids or whatever. And the problem is that you become roommates, and oftentimes when the kids are taken out of the way, you know, they're no longer in the home. I mean, the fastest growing divorce rate in the country is 25 years of marriage plus. Why is that? Well, because all this miscommunication, all this lack of getting face-to-face, all this, you know, side-by-side turn to back-to-back, and you got nothing in common. Some people, they stick it out anyway because they're supposed to. But then the thing that you got to remember is that not only do we have a sinful nature inside of us, and there's a brokenness inside of us, even when we have the Holy Spirit, even when we're followers of Jesus, we're still struggling at times to deal with our flesh. And then the world, all your friends and everybody else, I mean, you know what? You're not happy. And the world will tell you it's because you haven't found your soulmate. You know, if you'd have found your soulmate, then love wouldn't be this hard. Or you know, everybody else is getting a divorce. That was just a trial marriage. You know? You just go your own way. And then here's the other part. The devil, he's pretty active. He's a deceiver. He's working pretty hard. And I want you to imagine now, all of a sudden, over here comes another chair, and the enemy just makes sure that there's somebody right here, boom, right here in another chair. And now you're looking over there, and you're going, wow. You know what? She's kind of nice, and she actually talks to me, and pretty soon we're lured over there. And the problem is, the reason it looks all good over here is because they haven't lived with you for all these years. There's not all this baggage that's unresolved. And the problem is, you're still the same person you were. I mean, you look good to her right now. The problem is, you'll do all the face-to-face stuff. You two will be face-to-face. And then at some point, you got to face the world. And then we'll go side to side. But the habits and the ways you deal with things, and they deal with things, and all that, it goes side to side. And the same sort of thing is going to happen again. It's going to go back to back. What do we do? I want you to think about this before I go on. Maybe you're not married or you're single. And first, if you're not, I want you to know that this is a reality. Sinful nature, the world, It's a reality. The devil, it's all real. I want you, if you do get married, I want you to have the right expectations. I hope you listen today and you watch and you pay attention. For those of you who are wise counsel for folks, I hope you hear today what we do next. For those of you who are believers and you're married, I want to ask you a couple of questions. Are you face-to-face right now? Are you side-by-side? Or are you back-to-back? I want you to know that if you're side-by-side, if you don't keep going back to face-to-face, you will end up back-to-back. What do you do? If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. And one of the things you need to know about the New Testament and this and the way that the Lord describes the relationship between Jesus and the church is like a bride and a groom. In fact, one of the terminologies for the church is if you hear this is what this means. The church is the bride of Christ. That's a terminology throughout the New Testament. The bride of Christ. In other words, in the way that Jesus is the Lord, the husband of the church, and the church is the wife, then the scriptures talk about in the same way Jesus is towards the church, men are to be towards their wives. And then it also talks about that just as the husband is the Lord of the house, or excuse me, Jesus is the Lord of the church, the husband is the master, the Lord of the house. And the women are to submit to their authority as they do to the Lord. But then the husband is to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. So it uses this analogy of both people surrendering, humbling themselves before the other and being in a marriage. And so when you look at the New Testament, this relationship is this correspondence, this analogy of marriage, church, Jesus works throughout. If you get to Revelation, the first four chapters of Revelation, Jesus is delivering a message through an angel to John, who writes the book of Revelation. And he uses analogies that are just like a marriage and separation and problems in the marriage. He's using this the church as an example of the different kinds of problems between the groom and the bride. And when you get to Revelation chapter 2, I want to read this to you. Let's see if we can make the connection. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lamps says this. So that's Jesus. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you have put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you have found them to be false, and you have persevered and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. So I want you to get a picture of what he's saying. When I get done with this analogy and the rest of what Jesus says here through John, you'll understand the whole picture. But what he's saying is, you've hung in there. You didn't quit on your marriage. You've battled and done, you've persevered and you've endured. You've done some good stuff. But now he's about to say something that's powerful. He says, but I hold this, I have this against you, verse 4. That you have left your first love. Literally in the Greek it says, you have forsaken your first love. Or the love you had at first is another way to say it. Yet there was a love you had at first in our relationship, but it's changed. Oh, you've hung in there, but it's not the way it was. Go on with me. He says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. So notice what he says. Let's read it again, verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, literally from the heights from which you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds that you did at first, or else I am coming and will remove your lampstand. Let's look at what he's saying here. First, he's saying you have forsaken your first love. The love you had at first, you've forsaken it. This mature love, we're not talking about infatuation. We're not talking about emotionalism. We're not talking about lust. There was this love they had at first where they went face to face. When things came up, they battled. They fought for. They saw the things. This relationship mattered. It was important. They were committed to it. But they'd forsaken it, their first love. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is writing to a church, one of the bride of Christ in Corinth. And he's writing the whole book of 1 Corinthians because they started out so well, but they haven't grown. They've actually started fighting with each other. They've become, there are divisions and unresolved things, and they're fighting about whether it's communion or they're actually suing each other in open court. They're doing all this kind of stuff. And yet they're gifted, they have good teaching, they've got, you know, a lot of money, and they think they're doing great. But Paul actually says in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, listen, you can know all mysteries, you can know all the facts, you can know all the spiritual truths you want. You can even speak in the tongues of angels and of men. You can actually have spiritual giftings. But if you have not love, you are a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. You're just noisy. He says, you can sell all your possessions and give it to the poor. But if you have not love, you're nothing. You can even offer your body up to the flames. You can actually be a martyr for God. But if you don't love, it means nothing. And then he says, very importantly, let me define for you what love is. See, they had, back to the analogy in the book of Revelation, they had forsaken the love they had at first, and now their word has lost its power. This love word has grown cold, and God's saying, I'm not okay with that. You've forsaken the kind of love you had at first. You see, so many of us, we go through the motions in our relationship with our spouse. We endure, but we don't have the same kind of love that God would have us have. Let me when Paul is saying this in 1 Corinthians, he then goes on and says, let me tell you what love is. He says, love is important. And the whole world would go, yes, love is important. But he says, no, let me tell you what love is. It's not enough that you think love is important, but then replace the definition with something else. Love is important. Let me tell you what love is, he says. Now notice this, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Notice it didn't say love feels patient. It didn't say love feels kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, I want you to notice there are three little characteristics here. He says, first, you're not doing what you used to do. He doesn't say love feels. He says love does. And he's saying, you have forsaken the actions you had in the beginning. You're forsaking the right love actions. Secondly, he's saying, you've forsaken forgiveness. You no longer forgive. See, there was a time when they would make mistakes, but your love for them was bigger, and you just chose to forgive them. He says, you no longer forgive. Finally, he says, your love doesn't have commitment to it anymore. Your strings of commitment are loosening. Love never fails. It perseveres. It endures. It doesn't quit. He says, listen, you've forsaken the kind of love that I have for you. That's what God's love is, a love that acts. God's love is a love that forgives. God's love is a love that's committed. God is saying, I want you to have the kind of love I meant for you to have, not the world's twisted, weak, cold version of it. He's saying you've forsaken your first love, the love you had at first. Notice what he says next. He says, remember the heights from which you have fallen. Notice, this is important. He says, remember the love you had at first. Remember who you saw them being before all this stuff got in the way, before all this stuff convoluted and confused. Remember who they were? Remember my love for them? Remember my love for you? He says, I want you to remember the heights from which you have fallen. This is so important. This is so important. The heights which you have fallen, not the heights from which he has fallen, not the heights from which he used to do this and he used to do that and he doesn't do this for me anymore. I deserve better. Now you got friends going around. You deserve better. You deserve, you know, he doesn't treat you well enough. And it just feeds it. And you watch this television program and that television program, all trying to tell you what love ought to look like coming your way. And he says, no, listen, remember the heights from which you have fallen. Jesus made it very clear. Even the pagans are kind to people who are kind to them. Not so with you, he said. We're kind to those who are not. And now listen to this. Jesus made it very clear. Do not take the speck out of your brother's eye when you have a log in your own. He says, first work on you. You remember the heights from which you have fallen. Then you can start to work on this other and you can help them. He says, no, listen, it starts with you. I'll never forget this happened. I was married about, I don't know, 5-6 years. I can't remember exactly, but we'd had a kid by then. And I remember I called my dad one day, and I said, Dad, I've had it. I can't do this anymore. And I was already serving in youth ministry. I was a Christian. I was reading my Bible. I was doing all kinds of lessons for everybody else. And I said, I just can't do it anymore. It's just too much. I can't take it. And my dad said two things to me. I'll never forget. He said, first, Jim, how's your walk with God? I said, it's great. I mean, I'm doing Bible lessons. I'm doing stuff. I'm, you know. And he said, no. I didn't ask if you were teaching anybody else. How's your relationship with God? Well, it's fine. My dad said, Jim, 1 John 1 says, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, then you have fellowship with one another. If you're walking with Jesus, you're able to have a relationship with others. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. And he says, I don't hear joy. Thankfulness for Lori. I don't hear peace. I don't hear patience. I don't hear kindness. So he said, listen, Jim, I think you and Jesus have a problem. And secondly, he said, let me ask you a question, Jim. How much of this problem with Lori belongs to you? How much of it is your issue and not hers? Oh, I said, not very much. Not very much. I was angry. I was not in a good spot. Not very much. Well, what do you think the percentage is? I said, I don't know, maybe 10 or 20%. He said, well, Jim, you're 100% wrong for your 10 or 20%. He said, this is what I think you ought to do. I think you ought to get out of that chair and get on your knees. And you need to go to Jesus. And you need to say, Jesus, help me. Help me see myself. See, when you go to Jesus and you're spending time with him, it takes away your pride. You can't really accuse anybody else because you're spending time with Jesus and you realize how great he is and how weak you are. You start comparing yourself to them. You start going, oh my goodness. And then when God gives grace to you, you realize, I have received grace. He continually gives me grace. Who am I to judge? Who am I to accuse? And then as you start to spend time with him in his seat, he starts to help you see what he sees. He says, Jim, I don't want you to see that wall and who that this unresolved issue has made them and made you. I want you to see her or him from my perspective. I love them. He says, you've forsaken your first love. Remember the heights from which you have fallen. Repent. Repent. That means stop. There's a change of heart that leads to a change of action. Turn back and start redoing, not refeeling, redoing the things you did at first. Go back and see from God's perspective. And as you're sitting with Jesus now, there's something that starts to change inside of you. See, this is just a nice idea to start trying to fix all that, but you don't have the strength to do it if you're not abiding in Christ and he's not bearing fruit through you as you surrender to him, as you fight this first battle in your heart. And this is a battle. Lord, I know what you want me to do. I don't want to surrender. I'm so angry. I know you want me to forgive. Lord, if I start doing these things, then what if they don't? What if they don't do them back? I mean, then they're just going to use me. If I forgive them, Lord, they're not going to forgive. They're going to do it again. It's going to be like, oh, he forgave me. Now I'll just do it again. And you start having this war. And do I trust my feelings? Do I trust my culture? Do I trust the enemy? Or do I go, God, I surrender? And that's the first and biggest battle. Lord, I know I can't do it, but if I surrender, you can do it in me. You can help me. As you start to abide in Christ, you turn and you start to repent and redo the things you did at first. And you start to go, all right, Lord, I can't do anything about this, but I can do this. I can start to take down some of these walls on my side. Do I guarantee that if I take down this side, they'll take down theirs? Nope, I don't guarantee that. If you choose to do the right thing, that doesn't guarantee they're going to do the right thing. But then you might say, well, why do I do it? Well, because of what Jesus has already done. In view of his mercy, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Everybody else says, I'll do this if you do that. We're different than that. As we spend time with Jesus and we're doing it because of what he did for us, and we're doing it because we know there's going to be a day someday when our sinful nature is gone, the devil is gone, the world is as it should be, and I follow Jesus until that time in me, I'm going to do my part, my side. Now, will we ever get all of this done? No, as long as I live, it's funny because I tear down one box just to build another. I struggle, and that's why it's constantly me and Jesus doing this together, because pretty soon I just turn like this and start doing life again, and I helped contribute to this. But as I spend time with Jesus on my knees and I turn back, I'll tell you this, the best chance you have of this going right is this person at some point starts to see differences. As you start praying for them, as you start praying with other believers, as they start continuing, and listen, you, in order to do this, you're going to need God's help, and you're going to need the help of other believers, like my dad was for me, like my other friends, like my life group, reminding me over and over again, I do what I do for Jesus, and they help me, and they sometimes, these rocks are so big that they have to help me carry it, because we do carry one another's burdens. It's heavy, and your friends and your family, they minister to you and with you, and they keep pointing you back to Jesus. They give you wise counsel. They know you. You're not hiding it. At some point, this person, with you're praying, sometimes they do go, wow, look at the only wall up there is mine. That happens a lot. Maybe I should turn. But I'll be honest. Sometimes they don't. But because you're walking with Jesus and because you have honest, transparent relationships, even this difficult place, even if they decide to go, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, for I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Paul said, I know the secret of contentment. I have had plenty and I have had nothing. I've lived in jail cells. The secret of contentment is this: I know I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can handle whatever comes my way with God's help. All right, let me bring it to a conclusion. There's several places here. For those of you who aren't married, I want you to know that it does start off face to face. These things are inevitable. And you have got to spend time with Jesus, be focused on a relationship with God to keep reminding you, to not give into the fake news, you know, all the false beliefs out there that says, you know, this marriage isn't that important, and I mean, it's not going to really hurt the kids, and it's not, God's word is true. The devil is active. You're going to have to work. Relationship is, God supplies the work, and believe me, there are a lot of ups. I've been married almost 31 years. There are ups and there are downs. But thank God, Jesus lives in my heart, gave me his word. Thank God, I have God's word and God's people around me to tell me when I'm wrong. Thank the Lord that God put people in my life that told me being a strong man doesn't mean you don't ask for directions. It means you can be honest. You can even go to a counselor and get help. My counselor's on my speed dial. I'm so glad I didn't have to go around and act like nothing was wrong, and I had to be strong and never ask for help. I'm so glad that God gave me a different version of manhood. I'm so glad that I married a person who loves the Lord too. You know, the cool thing about my wife is that while my dad and I and my counselor and friends were talking, she had godly counselors too, and I'm so glad that she had the Holy Spirit inside of her that she decided to fight too. That's the best way to bring down a wall. That's why it's so important. If you're not married and you want to get married, you better make sure you don't get unequally yoked. Why is that? Why should you marry a Christian only? Because for sure, they're going to need the Holy Spirit inside of them. They're going to need a commitment to the Lord Jesus. They're going to need godly friends, because staying married is difficult even for believers, let alone if you didn't have it. You need to be careful who you choose. For those of you who are in this situation, please, please trust in Jesus. Go to your knees and then help you turn back towards the wall. For those of you who are here, I pray that you both decide today, because some of you in this room right now are right here. There's all kinds of opportunities that are being whispered into your ears. All kinds of outs. The devil is really good at over-promising and under-delivering. For those of you who know friends who are Christians, you now have something you can share with them. Give them wise counsel. I'm so glad I had wise counsel that pointed me back to Jesus and to my wife. If you don't have wise counsel, you need to get in a life group. You need to get godly counsel around you. A wise man seeks wise counsel. And you will need wise counsel in marriage. Bow your heads with me. Inside of your bulletin is a decision card, and every week people make decisions for Jesus. They fill out cards and put them in the boxes, and we get to contact them and talk with them about starting a relationship with Jesus. We get to share with them the next step of being baptized into Christ as Jesus commanded. We get to help them understand they're becoming a part of a family. We're helping them get connected to support groups. There are several every week that say, I'm addicted and I need help, and we get to walk them through that. Some are dealing with financial issues. Some are dealing with sickness. We get to pray, and there'll be people up here that are praying for you. Would love to pray with you even today. You need Jesus, folks. He's the power source that changes your relationships. We want you to have him today. You know, the greatest part of this, I had a guy say to me Thursday night, Jim, just became a Christian. I've been married 4 times. I wish I'd have known this. I said, well, you know what? You make up for what you can make up for. You're completely forgiven now that you're in Christ, and God can redeem you. And if you do so happen to be in another marriage, it can be completely different now. God redeems you. You are forgiven if you're in Christ. And let's move forward. Maybe you failed. We've all failed. It's time to receive forgiveness and get started. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit you've given us and the people that surround us. We pray for our marriages and our families, in this church and in this community. We know the effects of broken homes. Lord, we know you came to restore. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.